That is Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord.
Museums and exhibitions there, mostly dedicated to reunification or the Second World War. One display that I had not seen in previous visits to Berlin was the topography of terrors. Has anyone been to that display yet? The topography of terrors is a special outdoor museum on the site of the old Gestapo headquarters. And the display contains various information regarding the exploits of the Nazis and the SS throughout the war and in Berlin especially. It's quite a stark display because the site of the building has been left as bare white rubble. The ground is unclean. It cannot be rebuilt. We cannot somehow cover over this memory of the terrible things that have happened. And along the last remnants of the wall that divided the city is a series of pictures of Berlin people who were sent into concentration camps, Jews who were sent to death camps, and a summary of the story of the rise to power of National Socialism and the exploits of their leaders. It's terrible. It's a terrible story. And the site of the museum itself, bare, blasted, barren, unclean. We cannot just go on as though nothing happened. What was done was so evil that it must be left as a perpetual memory. As I came to prepare for this evening, reading over Jonah 4, I was reminded again of perhaps a disturbing aspect of God's grace, because that is the problem that Jonah faces as we come to the end of this story. See, could God forgive the Schutzstaffel, the Gestapo, the Nazis? Could they be forgiven for what they did? Judging from the museum, you would think, no, they cannot be forgiven. We cannot forgive and we cannot forget. Now, I do not ask this questioned lightly, but with a purpose, and that is to help us get inside the crisis that comes at the end of the Jonah story. As we come to this last chapter, we find a continued question that is put towards Jonah, and the answer to a question that has been haunting us all through the story. Why does the prophet of God reject his commission to speak God's word? That's how the story begins. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against them, and Jonah runs away. He runs away to the ends of the earth, down into a ship, down into the sea. God sends a storm to stop Jonah. He's thrown into the water and swallowed by a big fish. That's probably the part of the story that everybody really knows. God grabs Jonah again and brings him back up onto the shore and says, go to Nineveh. Jonah goes, he preaches to Nineveh. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And they repent. Nineveh is the Washington of the ancient Near East. It is the capital of the world's superpower, famous for their evil, famous for their violence, famous for their atrocities against various peoples, as whole people groups were lifted up out of their countries and taken to another place as captives, slaves, or worse. And God forgives them when they repent. The king of Nineveh stands up, goes down from his throne and sits in the dust. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. He puts a decree out to the whole of the city. No one must eat anything. Everyone must put on sackcloth and ashes and repent in the dust. Who knows? Perhaps God will have mercy. And he does. And that's where we find Jonah. That's where we start Jonah chapter 4. And the question that is continuously put to Jonah, why are you angry about this? Do you do well to be angry about this, Jonah? Let us have a look. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 7, as I mentioned, we come right into the story of what has just taken place. In chapter 3, verse 7, the king issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah announced the curse of God against Nineveh, and they responded appropriately by calling on God to have mercy. Now, in ordinary circumstances, we might be forgiven for thinking that this is a good thing. Doesn't this seem like a good thing? The Gentiles have turned from their evil and called upon God for mercy, and he has shown mercy to them. Surely this is a good thing. Isn't this a wonderful example of God's unstoppable desire to save? Is this not proof that despite the circumstances of sin, death, and evil in our world, that God still does want to be our God? And still is willing for us to be his people. However, instead of rejoicing at the grace of God, Jonah is furious. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew it! I knew you would do this. I knew I would come all the way down here in the boat and walk across the desert and throughout all of Nineveh, making a complete fool of myself, because you will forgive these people. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's better for me to die than see the grace of God towards sinners. What on earth is Jonah thinking? Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, not because he was afraid of the Ninevites, but because he did not want God to have mercy on them. Jonah did not want the Gentiles to know that God was merciful and compassionate, that he is slow to become angry, a creator who is reluctant to destroy. What an extraordinary complaint. What possible reason could Jonah have for acting this way? Even God asks Jonah in chapter 4, verse 4, do you do well to be angry? Are you doing the right thing, Jonah? Are you sure you're doing the right thing? Well, it seems that God's question falls on deaf ears. Jonah skulks off into the desert outside the city to see if God turns out to be as insultingly generous as he claims to be. And while he is there, we gain further insight into the amazing patience of God's grace towards sinners. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat there in the shade to see what would happen. Who knows? Perhaps God will turn from his mercy and destroy them after all. It seems ironic, really, isn't it? Remember what the king of Nineveh said? Who knows? Perhaps God will have mercy and not destroy us. And now here is Jonah sitting out in the desert, I suspect, thinking the opposite, hoping the opposite. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die again, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Is God just playing with Jonah now? Taunting this poor prophet with his sovereign power? Is that what is going on here? Why does God make poor Jonah suffer so? Why does God treat his holy prophet in this way? Well, if we go very much further down this line of questioning, we will have completely lost perspective, just like Jonah. With this incident of the plant, God gently deals with his prophet, who seems much more like a recalcitrant toddler than an agent of God's voice. Can you just imagine him there, skulking off into the desert, throwing himself down? I've seen this tantrum many times. I have 3 children. Throwing himself down. It's better for me to die. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Look how amazingly patient God is with his prophet. And see how pathetic it is when someone so despises the grace of God towards sinners. This is the point of the Jonah story. It is a tale of tragedy because the prophet of God despises the grace of God towards sinners. And here is the thing, the Gentiles have never been the real target in this story, have they? all the way through. The Gentiles have been this supporting cast, supporting players in the story to expose the sinfulness of Jonah the prophet. When Jonah went down to the sea and got into the boat with the sailors, who repented and cried out to God for mercy? The sailors, not Jonah. Jonah was thrown into the water, saved by a whale from drowning. Did he repent? No. When he went back to Nineveh and he preached, did he preach the grace of God? No, he just said, repent or God will destroy you. And they did. All the while, it's Jonah who has not repented. For it is Jonah who despises the grace of God. Jonah's actions show that he despises the grace that God has shown towards him. He despises the grace that God shows towards him as a sinner. It's not really about the Ninevites. They are just an example, a counterexample of Jonah's own lack of understanding of God's amazing grace. And in the broader context of the Old Testament story, we see that Jonah himself is a representative of Israel. Let me read to you the story of Jonah from 2 Kings chapter 14. Kings is one of the history books on the Old Testament story. And here is the segment in the history of Israel on Jonah. 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, became king of Israel, and he began to reign in Samaria. He reigned 41 years. That's a long time, which should mean that he was a good king. But he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to sin. That is, he worshipped the Baals, like the pagans. Israel was full of idols. They were like Gentile sinners. And yet, this wicked, idolatrous king restored the borders of Israel as far as the Sea of Arabia, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And now listen to this. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and none to help Israel. Does that sound familiar? There was no one to help Israel, neither slave nor free, no one who knew their right from their left. Sound familiar? Well, it's just like Nineveh, isn't it? The helplessness of Nineveh is really the helplessness of Israel, and God had mercy on them despite their idolatry. Despite their idolatry, despite their unfaithfulness to God's covenant promises, the Lord has mercy upon Israel and protects her from their enemies. Who knows? Perhaps the military advantage that Israel gained was because everybody in Nineveh was sitting around in sackcloth and ashes instead of in their chariots going out to war. The main thing here is that Israel despised the grace that God had shown towards them as sinners. God's amazing desire to forgive and not to condemn, to save and not to destroy, his covenant faithfulness, which Jonah goes on about, forgetting that that grace was for him, for Israel. Just as the plant was a metaphor of God's grace towards Nineveh, so Jonah becomes a sign to the people of Israel, shedding the glaring light of truth on their contempt for God's grace. And it went on and on and on until one greater than Jonah came. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Obviously a sign more than feeding 5,000 or healing the sick or raising the dead or any of those little signs. Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they, the Ninevites, repeated at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was angry enough to die at the sight of God's grace. But Jesus was angry enough to die because of sin, to save. Jesus came into the world to die and went into the ground 3 days and three nights, just like the prophet Jonah, but he rose again to life to bring forgiveness, to bring an end to sin. That is God's amazing grace. God's grace is amazing because it means that anyone can be forgiven. That's what we see in the story of Jonah. Even the Ninevites can be forgiven. That's what makes the gospel such great news. Anyone can be forgiven. Even Nazis can be forgiven. Even you can be forgiven. Sadly, I have not had enough time to get to know all of you as well as I would like. But in an audience like this, I'm sure that some of you have brought secrets to church tonight. You can't tell us what they are, because it's too frightening. God sees your secrets. And in those dark places, he says, I forgive you. That's how great God's grace is. Look into those dark places that you keep hidden from all of us, and you will see God's Son with his arms open wide. Because he is angry enough about sin to die for it, to rid the world of it, to cleanse you from it. There is nothing that you have done, nowhere that you have been, where God's grace cannot find you. And you can be cleansed, you can be forgiven, and God will forget what it was. You will now be his child. But as I mentioned earlier before, there are some disturbing things about God's amazing grace. And this disturbing thing we saw tonight in Jonah was his unwillingness to forgive, despising the grace that God had shown to him. Is there someone that you need to forgive? For God has forgiven you. I'm not saying that that will be easy. In an audience like this, there are no doubt people who carry scars of abuse, betrayal, horrible, horrible things. And yet we are a people who forgive. Let go of your anger. Give up that sin to the Lord Jesus, for he died for that sin too. You may never be completely reconciled with those people from your past. Perhaps they are dead. But you can be released from the anger and bitterness. Don't be like Jonah. Don't hang on to hatred for your enemies. Don't despise God's grace and the opportunity to be released. God's grace is amazing. It is wonderful. It is disturbing. And God's people are to be a people of grace, a gracious people, a people of forgiveness, cleansed, renewed, transformed by the amazing grace of God. But not just individually, corporately. If we have any testimony to give to the people of Leipzig, let it be that we are a people forgive. Amen.